We're going to do the second half of chapter 6 this morning, and this evening we're in chapter 7, by the way. We've been following Paul's argument along as he builds one idea upon another, and certainly building upon justification by faith through grace alone, that our salvation is God's work, that we don't have anything to do with it. It's provided freely for us. It's interesting. Martin Lloyd-Jones says anywhere we're preaching the true gospel of Christ, we should find our critics, because it almost sounds dangerous. That, you know, you put yourself out on the edge and say, Jesus Christ did it all. He paid the price. All you provided was the sinner. Salvation is completely God's work. And that when we proclaim the gospel that the Bible teaches, there should be those who stand around us and say, well, that sounds like cheap grace. That sounds like an easy gospel. We better have our critics if we're preaching it in a pure form, because it almost sounds like you're out on the edge. And praise God, we are with Christ. And just to remember that he's done it all. It's funny, even as I hear people talk about prayer, we hear about people talk about tarrying in prayer and laboring in prayer. And I think, what a bunch of baloney that is, really. Because all of the payment was made on God's side. The cost for us to communicate and pray is the cost of the blood of Christ, and it's the price of redemption. And God thought so much of us and fellowshipping with us. He cared so much about us that he paid the entire price. He gave Jesus Christ, and all the price has been paid on God's end. So as his children, we need only come to the throne of grace with boldness. There's no laboring and tarrying. God is waiting to meet with us and talk with us. He's our Father, and he has paid a tremendous price so that we could have that freedom to come. So the price of salvation, the work of redemption, it's all been God's. But Paul knows, as he goes on now, there are those, as he talks about grace reigning ultimately then, where sin abounded, grace superabounded, abounded much more. And then he says, now the situation that we face today as believers is that grace is reigning. Sin is no longer reigning. And then he addresses us with the question, well, should I continue then being dominated by the sinful nature that grace might abound, in chapter 6, verse 1. And of course, he comes up with one of his God forbids there, and one of his know ye nots there. And the point, his point is, no, how can we continue in the sinful nature when we have a new nature? Christ has entered into our hearts. It is not natural for us, even though we have the inclination, to just continue on in sin. That wouldn't be natural. We died with Christ. We've risen again. And we're now to reckon the old man dead. And he gives us that exercise and how we apply that, and that we should consider the old man and all of his hang-ups and all of his baggage and all of his wounds dead, because the new creation in Christ doesn't have any of that. The new man that we're to put on in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 does not come with wounds, does not need healing in the memories, does not have all those problems. The new man in Christ is what we're supposed to give our attention to and how we're supposed to walk and think and act. And he says that's going to happen in our lives, because sin, he says in verse 14, will not have dominion over you because you are not under the law. Look, ultimately the issue is we're going to end up in heaven. We're not under the law. We're under grace. So sin, we're dead to sin. Sin's not going to have dominion over us anyway. So he says, he comes to that conclusion here, we're not under the law. Now, the next question then that he addresses, because he thinks somebody's going to ask it, is, well then, should we sin because we're not under the law? And the idea there is, should we sin as opportunity arises? In other words, we should no longer continue just in the insanity of life we led before we came to Christ, because we have a new nature. But now, if we're not under the law, should we sin then when opportunity arises? What about when sin comes to our door from time to time? How should we respond to it? We're not under the law. Can we still live how we want? Can we still make those choices to sin? And he goes on now and he develops his point. So let's read through this. Verse 15. Well, let's begin in 14, where he concludes this for the first half. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but you are under grace. What then? Next question. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not, and this is one of Paul's favorites, phrases, know ye not that to whomsoever you yield yourselves as servants, now The word there is slaves, and there's an important difference. You can be a servant and work in someone's house and collect your salary, whatever. When you're a slave, you're subjected against your will. You have no choice, and it's a very important choice in words that he uses here. Know ye not that to whomsoever you yield yourself slaves to obey, his slaves ye are to whomever ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now take note of the contrast there, and it's interesting. We can obey sin unto death, or we can be obedient unto righteousness. How are you yielding? Now, it doesn't seem like the contrast would be sin unto death or obedience unto life, as he's making the contrast, and it's not, because he's taken the whole first part of the book to tell us we're saved by grace, not by works. It wouldn't be obedience unto life. We're saved. Now, we can serve sin, that's unto death, or we can be obedient to God unto righteousness. That's what it'll produce in our lives. This chapter is not talking about salvation. He's telling us now we're saved by grace, then how do we walk? If we're saved by grace, can we still sin occasionally? We're not under the law anymore. He's saying, God forbid, because you're gonna yield one way or another, and the way you live is going to declare to other people who your master is. That's the point he's getting at. And if it's unto sin, it'll be that issues in death. And if it's unto obedience before God, it yields forth in righteousness. Now, he's not talking about being saved by obedience. That's important. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of the sinful nature, but you have obeyed, notice this, and it's important, from the heart, that form of teaching which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from the sinful nature, you became the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, your body, to be slaves unto uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. Now that phrase there, iniquity unto iniquity, means you spiral downward. It increases. It snowballs. You yield yourself unto iniquity, and that tends to iniquity. The idea is it gets worse and worse. You have yielded yourselves as slaves to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your body, your members, slaves to righteousness. That tends then unto holiness. For when you were the slaves of the sinful nature, you were free from righteousness. In other words, when you were slaves of the sinful nature, there was no pressure on you to live a righteous life. There was no pressure on you to be righteous at all. What fruit did you have then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? When you were in the world before you knew Christ, what did you do that you're proud of now? The idea is we're ashamed of the way we used to live. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from the sinful nature and become the slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And he brings us to this conclusion, for the wages of the sin, of the sinful nature, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he brings us to this remarkable conclusion. Many of us are familiar with the last verse here in the passage. And he's developing an idea as he goes through here that there are two masters, and we will be slaves one or to the other. There are two contracts. One of them pays justly in wages, correctly. You get what you deserve. And the other one is a gift. It pays in grace for what you don't deserve. And there are two issues, ultimately. One is in death, and one is in age-abiding life. So he makes this remarkable contrast to here. And he's appealing, I believe, to our logic. All through the chapter, he's saying, know ye not, or know this. Or, you know, he wants us to know something. And he's asking us for a certain logic. First of all, he talks all the way through here of yielding. And I think that's important, because it's saying to me that there are going to be influences, even as Christians. If we have to yield one way or yield the other way, the idea is there are going to be outside influences and there are going to be inward inclinations towards both the right and the wrong behavior. It says here not to let sin reign in your mortal body. That means it's still alive. It's just not on the throne. You reckon it to be dead. It doesn't say it is dead. It says reckon it to be dead. So anytime you want, you can see the old nature is still there wanting his way. And there's that influence from the world that would incline us to yield in its direction. Then now we have the new nature, and that nature naturally would incline itself in obedience to God. And there is always the influence of the Spirit drawing us in that direction. And he's telling us now we're not in bondage anymore to one option. We have two. We're in bondage to two options now. You have a choice. The human being was created with the capacity of choice, but the idea is choice of who will be the sovereign in your life. And you see, his logic is that before we were saved, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have to realize that the world you live in speaks a lot about freedom. It speaks a lot about choice. America, and I appreciate our freedom politically and so forth, but the idea is there are only two categories of man before God. That's the saved and the lost. That's all. And those that are lost are not really free to make choices. You don't really have options in the sense you think you do. All you can do is decide how you're going to die. You can die through drugs. You can die through pleasure. You can die through serving your career. You can die by living in a mansion for 50 years, or you can die by living in the ghetto. That you have your choice in options in the sense of how you're going to die, how it's going to issue forth. And as we look at the world, look, it becomes obvious that sin is a cruel master. I mean, do I have to really, I don't have to recite to you the statistics of how many babies have been aborted in the last 20 years. I don't have, there's 6,000 cases of venereal disease, new cases a day in America. 6,000 a day. Look at what AIDS has done to our society. Look at what broken homes have done to a generation of children. Look at the divorce rate. Look at the drug addiction problem. Look at Los Angeles. Look at the Serbs and the Croatians and Yugoslavia. Look at the Middle East. Look at what sin has done. There isn't anywhere. You go to Children's Hospital, to St. Christopher's. There isn't anywhere we can look that we can see sin has been nothing but a cruel master. And you see, before you came to Christ, you were its slave. You may have thought you had freedom of choice. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ. You might think you have freedom, but you really don't, because you don't decide that you're going to wear a purple mohawk with an earring in your ear. Somebody else has decided that for you, or you'd be insane to do it. Well, I didn't decide in the 60s I was going to wear bell bottoms. They came back. Where they came from? Hell, I guess. I don't know. Where did they come from? They came back. Look, the way we cut our hair, the things we eat, the health foods that are presented to us, the diets, the styles we wear, the drugs we take, I don't turn on my television and say, I'm going to watch something nobody's ever watched before. I only have what's presented to me. Whether it's pleasure, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's career, whether it's the money system that we have to work in. The idea is you are subject to an influence, and you are a slave to it before you come to Christ. It is your only option. You may work your way through this life heading to death, through prosperity, through poverty, through all different circumstances. You may be subject to man's injustice and his inability to rule over another man. The idea is we're fallen, man is sinful, and you're slaves. As you look at society, you look at broken lives, broken families, the idea is society without Christ is in slavery. It has a master, whether it likes to admit it or not, and that master is cruel. And you may think you're prospering and doing all things great, but what happens at the end when you're languishing on a hospital bed? You're ready to meet your master at that point in time. And if your master has been the world, the sinful nature, inclining towards it and its choices, it only issues forth in death. The other master that is telling us now we have the new nature within us, Christ has moved into our hearts, and you have to understand the new nature is inclined to serve also, because it tells us that Christ didn't think that it was robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself, he took on the form of a man, he became a servant, a slave, and that's his very nature. So even the new nature that's entered into you, the Holy Spirit of God, his very inclination is to serve, is to be a slave for the Father in heaven. To your fellow believer, the idea is if you're going to be led of the Spirit, you're going to serve a master also. If you're going to be led of the flesh, you're going to serve a master. What master are you going to serve? That's what Paul's saying. Use your logic. You're Christians now. Before you were a Christian, before you were saved, you didn't have a choice. You were in slavery to sin and the world and the devil and the choices that were presented to you. You've been emancipated now by the Spirit of God in that now you have a choice. You can serve another master. That's Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. You don't have a third choice. You can't create a third choice. There are two. That's why it says in Galatians, the Spirit lusteth against the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. These two are contrary, the military word, they're entrenched one against another, so that you cannot do what you would. The idea is there's not a third choice. The pulling of the flesh and the pulling of the Spirit are so strong, there's only a fork in the road. There's not a third branch. You have to yield one way or the other, and that's your job, to be the yielder. Which way are you going to yield now as a Christian? And what he's saying is it doesn't make any sense to yield to the things that were destroying your life before. It says here you were in slavery to the sinful nature. It says, what fruit did you have from that life that you're proud of now? You're ashamed of the things you used to do. So it doesn't make any sense as a Christian, now that you're a believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, to be making choices towards the flesh, towards the bondage that you were in before, where we can be continually choosing life now. Now, the fact is, you have to realize, as one chooses an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know Christ, as he is in bondage to the flesh, to sin, that master pays in death, is what it says. In other words, the whole idea of wages, the wages of sin is death, it presents to us the concept of justice. It presents to us the concept of equal balances. The idea is there are wages. You will get what you deserve. If you want to live that way and you want to yield yourself to that, you don't know Christ, and you think you have freedom, look at the world. Look at its choices. Look at the news. Look what's happening on this ball of dirt we live on. Look at the bloodshed and the injustice. Sin is a cruel master. It isn't a kind master to anyone. But if you choose your whole life to be slave to it, you will get what you deserve. It pays in wages, just wages at the end. The remarkable thing about the other choice, Christ, he pays in grace. You get what you don't deserve. It's the free gift. And the Greek indicates a free gift, not just a gift. It's a free gift of eternal life in Christ. You can't deserve it. You don't earn it. Spurgeon said Christ has only been bought once, and that was by Judas, and that no one else has put a price on him since. He's free. You can't earn him. You don't deserve him. The other master that you'll serve, it pays you in grace. Yes, as Christians, we may fall. We may make mistakes. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that he's not yet perfect. He hasn't yet attained. He's still in process. But the idea is we're inclined now by the Spirit to a new master. That's the thing that we have to realize, to serve him. And they issue forth, both of them, in two different ways. One issues forth in death. And look, as we read that, obviously it's speaking here ultimately of the second death. When we say death, we're talking about spiritual death. But the thing you have to realize is, even as a believer, if you make choices in the flesh, if you make choices that are not according to the Scripture, to God's Spirit, if you make choices to serve the world, flesh, and the devil, it begins to pay dividends right now. That's very important for us to understand. I get saved in 1972, and by 1974, I was backslidden. And I was playing music on the road all over the country, and from 74 probably to the middle of 75, I probably spent more money on cocaine then than I did before I was a believer. I was immoral. And the point is, at that point in my life, I thought about taking my life. I thought, I'm no good to my heavenly father. I'm no good to my earthly father. I'm no good. This is life. What is this all about? You know, I was too afraid, though. I was a chicken. I thought, well, if I take my life, I'd probably go to hell instead of heaven. And the interesting thing was, though, for me, coming out of that, of course, it was very hard for me to forgive myself. I read in the Scriptures that he forgave me. But it was really, really hard for me to forgive myself coming out of that time. But when I did, I began to serve him then out of gratitude. I began to serve him because I loved him. I began to serve him because I saw, even after muffing it all up, he was still there The very first time I came to him, I came bankrupt. I came with nothing. Certainly, he didn't expect me to produce anything now because he bought me when I was a zero in the first place, you know. And the thing I realized, he was still there. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I had only proven what I was, not what he was. And as I began to then grow and I began to serve him out of gratitude, not because I was trying to be a Christian. I began to serve him because I loved him. I began to see what a master he was. Because let me tell you, the other master, even as a Christian, will destroy your life. Now for me, it was drugs. See, for you, it might be career. For you, it might be pleasure. For you, it might be because in your home, you're demanding your rights over your wife or your husband instead of yielding the Spirit. You're yielding the flesh. You're responding the right way. And you see, sin now pays dividends. It'll destroy your home. It'll destroy your finances, even as a Christian. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your parenting. It'll destroy your witness. And sin is a cruel master. There's nothing kind about it. As we think of the parable of the prodigal son, and how he was there in his father's house and demanded part of his inheritance, the reason being is that he wanted freedom. And he didn't feel free being in his father's house and under his father's tutelage. So he took his inheritance, and it says he went out and he squandered it on prostitutes and on alcohol, drunkenness, on all of the things that the world considers freedom. Until he ended up eating corn husk with the pigs. And he realized instead of having freedom, he was in bondage. He was serving another master. He realized at that point in time how miserable his life was. Now, the remarkable thing about this is, he said to himself, it says when he came to his senses, that's why, again, you can't minister to a backslidden person, they've lost their senses. But it says, when he came to his senses, he said, it's better to be a servant in my father's house. He realized, I'm going to serve one master or another. It was better to serve my father as master and be a servant in his house than to serve sin and destroy my life. And I think if you're backslidden today and you're coming to that conclusion, look, the very, very remarkable thing is Jesus is the only one who has seen the Father. Jesus is the only one who knows the Father perfectly. Jesus is the only one who represents the Father perfectly. Jesus said when that son turned his heart back to the Father in brokenness, he didn't say the Father said, I thought you'd be back. You know, what would you say to your kid? Well, I hope you've learned your lesson. I told you. It says when the Father saw the Son, he fled to the Son. He ran to the Son with his arms open and embraced him and brought the garment and the golden ring. You know, Jesus said, this is my Father who's in heaven. When he sees a broken heart, when he sees a backslider, when he sees a person come back, he isn't gone. He said he's fleeing to that person, running with open arms to embrace. I just want to encourage you this morning. Look, if you're finding your life falling apart for one reason or another as a believer, I guarantee it's usually because we're making the wrong choices. It's because we're choosing sin. We're choosing the world, the flesh, the devil. We're making decisions. Maybe we're thinking, just like Paul says here, well, I'm under grace, so, you know, I'm saved anyway. I'll just take a little detour, you know. And we make all kinds of excuses. That's the very thing he's addressing. Don't you know when you do that, you're choosing a different master and you're becoming a slave to another passion, to another thing. And Jesus is saying there are two masters. One is kind and benevolent and full of love and has your well-being at his heart and controls the universe. The other one is cruel and sadistic and destroys life and takes it away eternally. And you see, he says, ultimately, it issues forth in death. Now look, that's eternal death. It's eternal separation from God. It's an outer darkness where the Bible says the flame is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And if you're not a believer this morning, know this. You can serve all kinds of things. You can even have your own righteousness. You can come to Calvary Chapel and go to hell. I hope you're not thinking that Calvary Chapel is going to get you to heaven. Because you're never going to stand in front of God and say, I went to Calvary Chapel, you know, in the mall. He's going to say, get out of here. You better stand in front of him and say, I accepted your son Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. You see, because the wages, you can choose your master. You can be religious. You can have the best career in the world. What's going to, you know, what masters you if you're not a believer this morning? You may claim your own righteousness. You may think your life is together or it's justified. But the issue is, if you don't have the right master, you have the wrong. There's only two masters. It's not like a setting on a thermostat that goes from, you know, cool to warm. No, that's not the way it is. You're either hot or cold. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. If you're not choosing Jesus Christ, the master of your life, no matter how righteous, self-righteous, no matter how justified you think what you're doing is, you're serving a cruel master, and it ends in death, eternal death, and separation from God. That's what the Bible says. On the other hand, if you choose Christ, it says that that issues forth in a free gift. You can't deserve it, you can't earn it, you can't buy it, and that gift is eternal life. Now, John 17:3 says, what is eternal life? Jesus says, but they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So, certainly eternal life, remarkably, is coming to a knowledge of who God is and who Jesus is. That's why, the minute you get saved, you have eternal life. You're not going to have eternal life when you get to heaven. Certainly, you'll enjoy the fullness of it. You have eternal life now. If you're born again this morning and you have Christ in your heart, you possess eternal life right now. And it is knowing Him, the only true God, and His Son who He has sent. But remarkably, the Greek is not just eternal life, it's age-abiding life. And certainly age-abiding life is eternal life. But you see, the idea is the life we've been given today, that's in our hearts now, abides all ages. We're abiding this present age, and He's keeping us, and He's protecting us. Whether nuclear bombs go off, no matter what happens, the life we possess will abide this age, come through the fire, survive. You know, we're gonna experience a resurrection, because it says Christ has died once, never to die again. He can't be crucified again, and He's taken up residence in us now. So the life we have in us will never perish, never die. It is age abiding. We're going to abide this present age. And then Christ is going to come and set up His kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years and reign in Jerusalem. We're going to abide that age, and we're going to experience the beauty and the remarkable things in that age and go through it. Then it says all the unbelievers are going to be gathered at the great white throne at the end of that 1,000 years. That's the second death. That's where you get paid your wages in the first half of this deal. And then there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. A new age begins. We're going to abide that age. And then it says in the ages to come, He's going to be revealing His mercy to us in Christ. He's going to be revealing His grace and His glory in the ages after the ages after the ages. The idea is it's not just eternal life. It's not like we're just up in a big vibration, you know, that lasts forever. The remarkable thing is it seems to intimate experience. It is age abiding life, one age after another age after another age. And God's left an open end on His record. Who knows what He's got planned for 1 billion years from now, or 50 billion years from now, or 3 trillion years. Who knows what He's got up His sleeve? He's infinite. And Paul is appealing to the logic of the believer, saying, look, you're not under the law. Sin is not going to have dominion over you, because the power of sin is the law. You're not under the law, so sin is not going to send you to hell and to death. Sin's not going to have dominion over you, because you're not under the law. You're under grace. Well, then, if we're under grace, when opportunity arises, okay, if we sin then, if we just... God forbid, he says. Don't you realize that what a cruel master? Look at how it's destroying the world around you. Look at the lives that are being destroyed, and the neighborhoods that are being destroyed, and the marriages that are being destroyed. And look at what a cruel master it is. Don't you know that whatever you yield yourself to is your master? He's appealing to our logic. Whereas if you yield yourself to obedience unto God, the issue of that in your life is going to be righteousness, and that will be unto holiness. You'll live a more and more separate life as you go on in this world. I encourage you, if you don't know Christ this morning, look, before you leave this building, come up and pray with us. We'll give you a Bible. We'll give you some things to read. Don't walk out of here and think you're free. Don't walk out of here and think, shoo, I'm glad to get out of there. That guy's nuts. Part of that might be true, but the freedom part is not. You're only free to drive the car that someone put on the market for you to buy. You're free to drive down the highway that somebody built for you to drive on. You're free to watch the programs that they stuck in your tube. You're free to buy the magazines and the media that they stick in your brain. You're only free to be a slave to a different master, and that ends in death. I encourage you before you leave, take the right master. He's got a free gift for you. You don't have to earn it. It's not payment. It comes freely to those who will come to Christ and ask for forgiveness. And for the rest of us, look, if you're backslidden, if your heart is broken about that, and I pray it is, the Father's arms are open to receive you back. That's how Jesus, who's the only one who knows the Father, portrays him. If you're backslidden, you're in rebellion, your heart is not broken, I pray you don't sleep tonight, tomorrow night. In fact, I pray you don't get any sleep until you turn back again. Because you're crazy. These are the last days. He could come in any minute. In fact, I pray you're miserable. I pray he goes to whatever extreme he has to turn you around. Because it's perilous, the times we live in. That's what the Bible says. And for the rest of us, look, we're always having those influences. You know, we're always there, like the cartoon with the little devil on one shoulder and the little, you know, the angel on, you know, do it, no, don't do it, no, do it, no, don't do it. The Christian experience. I mean, the enemy's always there, the world's always there, the fallen nature is there. Anytime we want to yield to it. But Paul says, reckon it to be dead. Don't let it reign. You don't have to. When you sin now, it's because you choose to sin. Before, we were a slave to it. We're not a slave to it. Christ has entered in, broken the power of the sinful nature, the old nature over us, and we can live in newness of life now, in the power of his resurrection. At any given fork in the road, if we choose God's way, he will empower us to walk that path. That's what the Bible says. And I believe that that's the kind of Christians that this world needs in the last days.